Let's close our eyes and calm our hearts, quiet our hearts as we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the living, almighty, sovereign, perfect, awesome God. There is none like you, never was and never will be for all eternity, for you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are who you are. And it's to you this morning that we come with receptive hearts to receive from you that which you want to share with us this morning so that we can take it, make it our own, and apply it in our lives, Father. So I pray for receptive hearts, as Brother Nelson prayed. And I pray for open hearts and open minds as well to receive your word, to understand your word. And then for us to go and apply it in our lives. Especially when we speak about sovereignty, Father, I pray that you will really help us to understand who you are. Because this is about your character, your nature. So please, Father, we pray. Speak so that we may hear in Jesus' name. Amen. And enable me as your child, as your servant, to teach your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our series on God's sovereignty, you remember the title, God is Sovereign Whether We Believe It or Not. We've looked at an intro. We've looked at some objections to the doctrine. We've looked at God's sovereignty over missions and over the nations. That's what we looked at last week. This morning, we're going to look at God's sovereignty over nature. God's sovereignty over nature. Now, if you've listened to the news, you would have heard about global warming. And there are still some proponents of this global warming theory, and I'm calling it a theory because it's only a theory. And but the focus has mainly shifted from global warming, because that was refuted in a sense. It has now shifted to climate change. So there's a change in the climate, not just global warming, there's just the climate change taking place. There is this massive move worldwide to protect Mother Earth from us, and from itself, obviously, but from us in a major way. Last night I heard they are having a summit on diversity, because we are losing the diversity of the earth. Now, the idea of climate change has taken on religious proportions, and I'm saying that specifically. It's taken on religious proportions. It's as if people are believing more in climate change than they believe in God, and God's ability to look after his creation. And what we are seeing is, we are seeing the world, seeing it as one of the greatest threats that we have seen in the world as of late. And the world is uniting to battle this global enemy, this enemy of mankind, this global enemy of creation or of nature. And everyone who doesn't agree with this climate change religion, if I can call it that, is a threat to society. The pandemic has been an eye-opening opportunity for the world to get together to fight enemies that threaten the globe. They talk about these global enemies of humanity. And if you listen carefully, you will notice that the earth has a few universal enemies. The world needs to get together to fight these enemies. Single countries, single individuals, or groups of people, or groups of countries will not be able to fight these enemies. These enemies are just too massive. It's too big. Can't be fought. It needs to be a global fight against these enemies. And some of these global enemies are, and you would have heard, extraterrestrials, aliens. They've got this space war thing where they want to prevent one another from killing one another, you know, in the space, but there's also this protection that they need to put up there so that if aliens come and invade the world, that we will be able to fight them. There's global terrorism, there's religious extremism, there is pandemics such as COVID and HIV and AIDS, those kind of things, climate change, different global enemies. And the world needs to unite to fight these enemies because they are enemies of us all. Now, for the world to have peace and prosperity, everyone must stand together as one to fight this major threat that is facing all of humanity. Now, Pope Francis of the Catholic Church, you know, the Pope of the Catholic Church, he released a 7-year action plan called Laudato Si, action plan to combat climate change. It's interesting that it's a 7-year action plan from the Pope himself. Now, this evening, in this evening's message, I will elaborate some more on this to give you some more perspective. I'm not going to go into it now because I don't believe this is the forum for it. But so I'll expand on that this evening. So make sure that you, if you get the WhatsApps, please listen to the message this evening. Now, the Vatican officially launched the Laudato Si action plan in May this year as part of this week-long celebration of the 5th anniversary of Pope Francis's landmark encyclical called the Laudato Si. Now, this is the action plan, the 7-year action plan of this action of the Pope and the Catholic Church. And the 7 goals are just basically a response to the cry of the earth, because Mother Earth, or Mother Nature, as they call it, is crying out for help. Remember, they called the earth Mother, né? Because Mother Earth has given birth to us. You know this religion of Mother Earth giving birth to us? It's interesting how religious leaders also use those words. Instead of God creating us, the earth has given birth to us. There's a difference there, hey? But anyway, so there's a response to the cry of the earth, a response to the cry of the poor. That's where social justice comes in, and everything that revolves around that. Ecological economy, economics, where the Great Reset comes in. Adoption of simple lifestyles, ecological education, where children are taught about the earth and nature and respect for nature and Mother Earth that gave us birth, that kind of thing. Then ecological spirituality, where people go out and pray in nature and make contact with nature again. And then the emphasis on community involvement and participatory action, where everybody needs to be involved. It's getting everyone together to fight this one big enemy of the world, of humanity, climate change. All right. In November, the United Nations will be having their political one, where in Scotland, where they will get together to decide on what is the way forward on this massive battle that we are facing with regards to climate change. On Monday, the 6th of September, this past week, more than 200 of the world's leading medical and health journals issued an unusual joint statement, and I want you to understand this, calling climate change the biggest threat to public health, not the pandemic. So climate change, according to these experts, is a greater threat than the pandemic. But we are all sitting here with little masks on because of this great threat of the pandemic. While they say, no. The biggest threat to public health is climate change. You see, the world must stand together to fight this enemy. This thing, and they say mostly it's been created by human beings, in any case. There's this major move to unite the globe, to unite everyone to fight climate change. The pandemic laid the foundation for this global push towards a united effort worldwide to fight global warming or climate change. Please don't get me wrong. I do believe that we need to protect nature. I'm not one of those people that says, just abuse nature. I'm not saying that at all. But this is not the agenda. And I want you to understand this. If you understand Scripture, you will understand that we are looking and most probably facing the greatest push of all time that we've ever experienced in the history of mankind towards a one world religion, a one world government, a one world economic system where the world unites. And remember, if the world unites, they are uniting against Christ. There is going to be a battle one day. The Bible describes it as the Battle of Armageddon, where the armies of the world, or specifically the Northern Hemisphere, armies are going to get together and they are going to come to Israel to fight the King of Kings. And for that to happen, the world has to be united under this one banner of the Antichrist. And we are seeing it happen in front of our eyes at a speed that we have never experienced before in history. I've been watching prophecy now since 1989, and let me tell you, we are in overdrive. Things are moving at such a speed that we cannot keep track. I believe that we should not abuse nature at all. But climate change, this pandemic, everything that's happening nowadays are being used to push for this one specific goal, and that is to unite the world. Yes, to fight a common enemy. And let me tell you, please, beloved, don't be deceived. The world has one enemy. And I hope you know who that enemy is. God. The enemy of the world is God. They hate God. They don't want anything to do with God. They want God out of his own creation. They will kill God if they could kill God. At the Tower of Babel, they wanted to get up to get God and kick him out of heaven. The world hates God. Satan hates God, and he will do everything in his power to dethrone God, even though he cannot do that because God is sovereign. So everything we are seeing happening in the world today is aimed at removing God from his rightful position as the creator of the universe, the Almighty God, the one that has to be worshipped above all things. That is what is happening on a global scale. Don't be fooled. Jesus warned us about deception. The Scriptures warns us over and over and over and over again about deception. And the deception is that we are fighting a pandemic, we are fighting global warming, or we are fighting climate change, when in fact the world wants to raise up everybody to fight Christ, because Christ is coming back, and Satan has to get his people ready to fight that battle of Armageddon. And he's setting it up. Make no mistake about it. He's getting ready. So either we believe it or we don't. This is just one more thing. The pandemic is just one more thing. HIV was one of them. And so you can talk about all kinds of things that happened worldwide, and every time there's just a stronger push towards a one world system where everything is united under, at the end of the day, the Antichrist, who will take control of this world. We have been warned. So don't be deceived by what's happening in the world today. Look at the world through the eyes of Scripture. Don't get your information from the news. Get your information from the Word of God, and then you listen to the news. And the news will take on a completely different understanding in your mind. Beloved, one thing we need to understand, and I'm trying to think worldly now. When it comes to worldly thinking, why would they want to protect this, protect nature at all cost? Why would they want to protect this planet at all cost? It's very simple. It's all they've got. The unsaved doesn't have anything else. They don't have an expectation of eternal life with Christ. They don't have an expectation of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness is going to reign. They don't have that expectation, so what must they do? They must do everything in their power to preserve this one, because this is all they've got. Logically, it makes sense. But that's foolish thinking. We have God's word that tells us that this earth is going to be destroyed by fire. According to the world, the thing that needs to happen is for the world to unite and everyone to live in peace and harmony with one another. And it's kind of, let's create this heaven on earth. Because if we can create a heaven on this earth, like a utopia on this earth, then we don't need heaven. Then we can tell the people, no man, this is heaven. Don't even think about heaven. Don't even think that you need to have faith in Christ for you to be able to go to heaven. No, you've already got heaven on this earth. And what we're going to do is, we're going to do certain things that's going to make you live forever. Deception upon deception upon deception. And the purpose is to get people to move their focus away from God and put it on themselves, because we are living in an era where man has become his own God. That's what humanism is. Jesus said, just by the way, just as a side note, the world says, let's unite and protect this earth. Let's get all the nations of the earth to work together, because if we work together, we can create peace and harmony. We can create peace and security. Jesus said, nation will rise against nation and kingdom will rise against kingdom. Before Jesus returns, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Didn't he say that? So why would people believe that there's going to be peace and prosperity on this earth? They will only believe it if they don't believe what Jesus says. If they reject what Christ says and they take what the world says, that's the only time they will believe that there will be peace and prosperity on this earth. If you believe what Jesus says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Wars will increase. Famines will increase. Earthquakes will increase. Things are going to happen like you've never seen it before in nature. And why will it happen? Because God, who is sovereign over nature, said it was going to happen. Just read Matthew chapter 24. But when they speak about climate change, it says, no, we are causing this world or the climate to change. And we are the reason why there are earthquakes, more of them, and why there are such wildfires, and why things are warming up, and all these kind of things. And they are blaming carbon emissions and all these kind of things, when in fact, who is it? Who said it was going to happen? God. He revealed it to us. We're not caught by surprise. We know, because it's been revealed. When we see it happen, what does Jesus say? He says, my children, when you see these things happen, no, it's not the end yet. It is just the birth pangs. Then what you do is look up, for your salvation draws nigh. That's what God's children do. We look up to Christ. Not look to governments and look to this global move all over the world to unite the world against climate change. We look to Christ and his return. Because that is our hope. Our hope is not in any utopia on this earth, where we live in peace and harmony with one another. Our hope is rooted in Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, who's going to take us to be with him forever and ever. Sorry, I'm still busy with my introduction. The Apostle Peter said, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I want to put the emphasis on that, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter said that this world is going to be destroyed by fire. What does the world say? Let's unite and save the world. Save the world from who? You understand where it's going? Save the world from who? Save the world from God, the creator of this earth, that is going to pour out his wrath on this earth and destroy everything with fire? No, we just have to unite and we can stand against him. They won't tell the people of the world that, because if they do, they will sound as if they're nuts. But Scripture reveals it to us. That's exactly what they are doing. They are busy rising up against God. And they're uniting against God. They are becoming a united front to fight the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Guess what? The amazing thing is, we are on Christ's side. Because whether I live or whether I die, I will be with Christ. That's our hope. You see, this earth, beloved, according to Peter, is a passing earth. It's passing by. Should we look after it while we have it? Yes, of course, we have to. We are stewards of what God has given us. We need to look after the things that God has given us, for sure. But we need to know what is going to happen. Not unite the world under one banner and at the end of the day fight the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No, we look after what we have now, but we know it's going to be destroyed by fire one day. Beloved, the Scripture teaches us that the world will unite under the Antichrist. And it will happen before the return of Christ. And let me tell you, as I look at things happening around the world, and I try to stay up to date, and I'm using the words try to, because, wow, things are just moving so fast. It seems to me, this is just my personal point of view, that we are very close to the return of Christ. Well, today we are closer than yesterday. No? So, I'm right when I say that. We are closer to the return of Christ than ever before. And when Jesus returns, the world will rise at this battle of Armageddon to fight the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the world is using this common enemy to try to unite people, all the people of the earth. But we know who is behind it. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It is inspired by Satan himself. This is not a God thing. This is from the devil. Beloved, Scripture teaches us the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. Climate change advocates tell us that the world needs to unite to save the planet. Scripture teaches us that the earth is in birth pains for the revelation of the sons of God, that God's people will be revealed, because when this earth is destroyed, God's people will be revealed. Climate change advocates like the Pope tells us that Mother Earth is groaning because she is being destroyed. Scripture teaches us that a large portion of nature will be destroyed during the tribulation period. Animals, vegetation, people, the sea will turn red. There will not be hardly any fresh water on this planet. And you just go and read the book of Revelation and you'll see what's going to happen in the tribulation period. It is disastrous. Famines and earthquakes will increase. Ultimately, the earth will be destroyed by fire. Climate change advocates tell us that we need to save this planet, but we can do it only if we stand together as one. Scripture teaches that God is sovereign over nature. Climate change advocates tell us that a world united will be able to protect the earth and human beings, and they can save the planet. But what they won't tell you is they want to save the planet from God. Because they don't want God here. They don't want to acknowledge his sovereignty over nature. They want to acknowledge his sovereignty over them, every person on the face of this planet, and nations and people groups, and God's creation. Beloved, the world is being united for the greatest revolution against God that the world has ever seen. And if you don't believe me, read your Bible. The greatest revolution. You've never seen a revolution like this. And it's going to happen just before the return of Christ. It's coming. Right now, let's get to our two verses quickly. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Very well known. You must have read it quite a few times, because every time you start the Bible, start reading through the Bible, that's where you start. Genesis 1, verse 1. And this is how God starts his revelation. Remember, the Bible, inspired by God, he inspired all the writers of the Bible to write what they wrote. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Genesis, which many scholars believe is Moses, says the following words in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, so when time started, in the beginning, right there in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As plain and simple as that. Then he describes how creation happened. But what a verse. In the beginning, so when everything started, it started with God creating the heavens and the earth. And when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the beautiful faith chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, the Hebrew writer tells us, you will not, through scientific means, or using whatever logic that you think that you can muster up in your mind, get to the conclusion that God is the creator of heaven and earth by yourself. It is a matter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Which means, basically, it is by faith that we accept the revealed truth that God created the heavens and the earth. It is a matter of faith. And we know that the faith that we have is a gift from God. If God doesn't give you that gift of faith, you will not believe this. The unsaved cannot believe that God is the creator of the heaven and the earth. The unbeliever cannot believe that God created this earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. They cannot believe it because they do not have faith in Christ. That's why they cannot believe it. You can only believe it if God gives you that measure of faith so that you can believe it. Otherwise, you won't. You will always be a skeptic. You will believe in the Big Bang theory and believe that there's a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 that spans over millions and millions of years, because you actually believe in science, but you want to be theological as well. So what you do is you try to take science and then explain Scripture through science, rather than taking Scripture at its word, as God's word, as God's revealed truth. The only objective, perfect truth that exists, because it comes from the one who gives truth, who is truth, who never lies. It's a matter of faith whether you believe in a biblical creation or not. It's a matter of faith whether you believe that God created the universe in 6 literal days. It's a matter of faith whether you believe that God will destroy the heavens and the earth and create a new heaven and a new earth. It's a matter of faith whether you believe that God is sovereign over nature or not. It's a matter of faith whether you accept what Scripture teaches or not. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We discern things spiritually. And I believe that the Old Testament clearly teaches that God is sovereign over nature, that God has the ability to control and to do with nature whatever pleases him. And in the Old Testament, we read about God who takes control of nature. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, we read about creation, God creating nature. He's the creator of nature. He knows exactly how it works because he's the one who did it. All right, so God knows exactly how creation works. He knows the nitty-gritty details of every single thing because he made it. When you get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, or 17, 6 verse 17, we read about a worldwide flood where God destroyed the nature that he created. And he only saved 8 people and then a bunch of animals he saved. The rest he destroyed through this worldwide flood. You see, God judged the world. He judged the earth by destroying it with water. And there's going to be a day again, and God is not going to do that with water again. He's going to destroy this earth with fire. He did it before. He's going to do it again. If you don't believe in the flood, that it was a universal worldwide flood, then you will not believe that God is going to destroy this earth with fire. You see, it's all about faith. It's what you believe or not. I've said it before, I say it again, I believe that atheists are the people with the greatest faith on this planet because they believe in nothing. I believe in the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. I look at creation, I say, I believe in the one who created that. An atheist says, I look at all this stuff and I believe it was created by nothing. That's a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith. But anyway, God, who is sovereign over nature, commanded the waters of the earth to cover the earth. And guess what the waters did? It obeyed him because he's sovereign over his creation. Now, if you're an unbeliever or you are an intellectual or you are progressive or you're a liberal Christian, then most probably you will not believe in a worldwide flood. You might believe that it was a localized flood, you know, one in the Middle East up there. You could maybe believe that, but that's as far as you will go. It wasn't a global, it wasn't a worldwide flood. You will believe rather, maybe it's just a little story that was written down in Scripture, like to teach a few moral lessons, because that's the way that Christians now look at Scripture. They don't look at Scripture literally anymore and say, wow, what a God we serve. They say, no, we can explain it. It's just a story that was written so that we can get this little lesson out of it. I believe that Scripture teaches that the flood was literal. It was a literal event, a worldwide event that destroyed the world that no one knew before the flood came. And it's interesting that Jesus referred to the worldwide flood during the Olivet Discourse. Now in Matthew chapter 24, verse 38 and 39, we read, it says, "For as the days were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away." Oh, so everybody that was alive at that specific moment before the flood were all taken away. We know that 8 were saved. Scripture reveals it to us. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus believed in a worldwide flood. Jesus believed that everybody that lived before the flood came were all wiped out. So if Jesus believed it, and he told us that he believed it, and he says that it happened because he's God incarnate, then it means that Jesus is a liar if there was no worldwide flood. And if Jesus is a liar, then he is not God because God cannot lie. You see the implications? Another beautiful passage of Scripture that explains to us how God is sovereign over nature is Genesis chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, where God caused the animals to go into the ark. And he decided which animals would go in and which ones in number, how many numbers of them would go into the ark. When we get to Exodus chapter 8 to 10, we read about the plagues that God brought over Egypt. You remember? God commanded animals like frogs and flies to multiply. And they did. Oh no, but we can explain it scientifically, no? The world has become so clever. They can explain everything scientifically. Science has got all the answers, even the answers to who God is and how God creates and how God can control his nature. Science knows all. No, God knows all. You either accept it or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. You know that God commanded these animals to infest Egypt, and they obeyed him. We read how God sent hail and darkness over Egypt. Nature obeyed God's commands. And why? Because God is sovereign over nature. God is sovereign over his own creation. Otherwise, he's not the creator. Otherwise, he's just subject to his own creation. No, he's not. He's above his creation. He's sovereign. He controls it. And then an interesting passage of scripture is found in Joshua chapter 10. Just want to touch on it quickly. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 to 13. We read about God's sovereignty over the sun and the moon when they stood still. Let me read it to you. We're going to read to verse 14, sorry. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 to 14. And this is what we read. Now, some commentaries have very interesting explanations of this passage. And I've even read how people say it's just a story. Didn't happen. It's not historical. It's just a story. Nice story to tell us that God is in charge. You know, everything is becoming spiritualized. But this is what Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 to 14 says. It says, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gideon or Gibeon. And moon, in the valley of Ajalon. So he said, sun, stand still. Moon, stand still. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heavens and did not hasten to go down from about the whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it. A once-in-a-lifetime occurrence, a once in the creation of God that this occur, this happened, that the sun stood still for a whole day. Let me just read verse 14 again. And there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, that is to listen to Joshua, for the Lord fought for Israel, and God stopped the sun from moving. Now, beloved, when you look at the passage, there's something problematic here. What stood still here? Was it the earth or the sun? Sun stood still, hey? Now, according to modern-day science, the sun is stationary, and the earth and everything else revolves around it. In the 16th century, a man with the name of Nicholas Copernicus developed what is called the heliocentric model to understand how the universe functions. Now, according to Copernicus, the sun is stationary, the planets, including the earth, revolves around the sun. Now, this is a problem because according to Joshua chapter 10, God caused the sun to stand still until the battle was won. Can you see the problem there? Now, people that look at the Bible will say, see, let me tell you, God doesn't know what he's talking about. Because science says that the sun stands still and the earth revolves around the sun. Isn't that what science says? Well, that actually started in the 16th century. It's not that old. Before that, it was believed that the earth is the center of the universe. But there's another text in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1 to 8. If you go and read it, you will see that the sun moved back 10 degrees on its own axis. And again, this text doesn't tell us that the earth moved back 10 degrees, it says the sun did. So we are caught in this conundrum. So what commentators normally do is they try to come up with all kind of explanations to get the Bible to say what science says. And I want you to listen very carefully because you will catch commentators do this. Instead of saying what the text says and says, I believe it because God did it. They say what science says and they try to kind of get things to line up with science because science has become the God of the world. As if science is always right. We are sitting with masks on because of the science, the medical science that's behind it. God has been taken out of the picture. Everything is now about man being his own God and knows everything. God knows nothing. The Bible is just a stupid storybook for foolish people to believe. You know, these people that doesn't have brains to think, that are not intellectual. But anyway, so commentators then what they do is they have different ways of trying to explain a passage like this that is complicated, that's really troublesome. Because it can prove the Bible wrong. Now, commentaries suggest that an eclipse hit the sun. And it kept its heat from Joshua's tired soldiers, allowing the temperature to cool down for the battle. That's one explanation. So it's an eclipse of the sun that hit the sun from them. Or there's others who suggest that a miracle, this miracle that we read about in Joshua chapter 10 was caused by a local, not a universal fraction of the sun, or the sun's rays, similar to the local darkness that happened in Egypt. Others suggest that what we find here in Joshua chapter 10 is only language of observation. And this means that it only seemed to Joshua's men that the sun and the moon stopped because they were standing on the earth and they just saw it. Okay, it stopped. It was just observation. But the fact is that it was the earth that stopped on its own axis because it's spinning. Others say that they experienced that God helped them do in one literal 24-hour day what would normally take much longer. So it therefore just seemed as if the sun stood still. Can you see how many interpretations there are of this one text already? Not done yet. Some suggest that we are reading a lavish poem, like a nice old historical poem, and that it's describing an event in poetry form. It was not a literal event, it didn't really happen. It's just like a poem. Talk about God's greatness and that kind of thing. And John MacArthur suggests that God caused the earth to stop revolving, or more likely, he says, the sun moved in the same way to keep perfect pace with the battlefield, which means as the earth moved, then the sun started moving all of a sudden and to keep in pace with what was happening on this earth, on the battlefield, which, by the way, is also a miracle. This means that it is a scientific miracle. It's just beyond our understanding. Doesn't matter how we look at it. So I haven't given you an answer to the conundrum, but I've given you a few people's answer. Because how is it possible? Did God lie when he said that he caused the sun to stand still? Was it just people's imagination? Did Joshua, when he wrote, wasn't he inspired by the Holy Spirit? Did he get it wrong? What is the problem here? Or is there a problem? Are we making a problem where there's supposed to be no problem or where there is no problem? Beloved, I believe what happened in Joshua Day and what is described by the prophet Isaiah when the earth moved 10 degrees on its own axis or whatever, moved 10 degrees, I believe it cuts to the core of what we believe about the sovereign rule of God over nature. God told us what happened on that day, didn't he? Question is, do we believe him? Do we believe that he is so sovereign over nature that he can, if the sun is stationary and the earth revolves around the sun as we believe nowadays, or if it's geocentric and the earth spins around the sun, no matter what, God stopped something and caused the day to be longer than what it was before? Christians, do we believe that God is sovereign over nature? That God can do the impossible? I'm not going on about geocentric and heliocentric earth models of that was created by men anyway. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is it possible that the sovereign God that is sovereign over nature can make the sun stand still or make the earth stand still? Is it possible that God can spin the sun at such a great speed that it seems like us, it's, if it's flying like a little bird? Is it possible for God to do that? You see, it will only be possible to believe that if you believe that God is sovereign over his creation, over nature. Otherwise, you will read something like this and it will seem to be foolishness. And you will try all means possible by human means to explain something that is unexplainable. Because God did it. And he did it once. God is not in the business of entertainment. He didn't do it because he wanted to entertain the Israelites or entertain the world, the unsaved, to kind of get them to say, oh, okay, we see God is, oh, wow, God did this and whatever, so we'll believe in him because he's this artist that can entertain us. That's not why God did it. God did it because it fit his purpose and his plan. That's why God did it. Because he's sovereign over nature to do whatever he pleases, because he is God. There is none like him. And the more I study God's sovereignty, the smaller I become. And the less faith I have in humanity, because I realize how wickedly crooked and evil and just destroyed we are by the consequences of sin, and that includes me. The only one we can trust is the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth that is sovereign over all. So when we talk about a passage like this that is difficult to explain scientifically, the question is, do you believe that God is able to do the impossible? Because it's his creation. Can God do the impossible with his creation if it pleases him? Because that's what sovereignty is. Let's continue. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2 to 4, we read how God commanded ravens to feed Elijah. You remember that? And the ravens had to obey God, because God is sovereign over nature. And they came and they fed Elijah. Oh, maybe that could just be a story, no? Because everything in the Bible is stories where miracles happen and God does the miraculous. No, it's just a story, according to the unsaved and those who refuse to believe that God is sovereign over nature. Or it's true. Oh, then there's this big controversial one. Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 17, we read about Jonah being swallowed by a fish. Oh man, that's scientifically impossible. How in the world can you live in a fish? Especially if it's a great white, you're dead. I'm just joking. Can God do the impossible? A disobedient prophet of God had to go and preach the truth to Nineveh and tell them they're going to be destroyed if they do not repent. And he refused to do it. And he goes off to Tarshish. And God miraculously causes him to fall into the sea and miraculously takes a big fish and swallows him and spews him out. Oh, it's just a story. Just a story. Oh, how about Daniel? You remember his three friends who ended up in the furnace? A fiery furnace, and God stopped the flames from hurting them. And when they looked inside, there were four men there. Because the one was the Son of Man. Or maybe that's also just a story. You see how this cuts to the sovereignty of God in nature? Because that's what Satan wants to destroy, is to destroy God's credibility. Destroy faith in God. That's what he tries to do. Oh, and then there's Daniel himself, who was thrown into the lion's den. And the lions, who were very hungry, didn't eat him. Remember that? How is that possible? It's possible because God is sovereign over nature. He can close the mouths of lions if it be his will and if it pleases him. Not if it pleases us. If it pleases him. Question is, do we believe it? And then we go to the New Testament. Just a few examples quickly. The New Testament clearly teaches us that God is sovereign over nature, and it's seen in Christ. Remember Christ that came in the flesh, the Word of God who became flesh and come and dwelled among us. And Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came and showed us firsthand how God is in control of nature. How God is sovereign over nature. We see it, for example, in Mark chapter 4, verse 36 to 41, where Jesus calmed the storm. And the storm listened to him. The weather just stopped. Why? Because he's God in the flesh. And God is sovereign over nature. He can calm the storms. How about Mark chapter 6, verse 35 to 44, where we read how Jesus took some loaves and some fishes and fed 5,000 people. Remember that? Oh, maybe that's also just a story. By the way, if I say that's only just a story, I'm being sarcastic. So if my sarcasm doesn't come through, sorry, then I need to try to do better. I'm very sarcastic when I say that. How is it possible for Jesus to feed 5,000 people with so little amount of food? It's because he's sovereign over nature. He was God in the flesh. He controls his creation. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 51, we see Jesus walk on water. How can he walk on water? He's sovereign over his nature, over his creation, sovereign over nature. He tells people, Peter, get off the ship, come. Peter gets off, walks on water, until he takes his eyes off Christ, and then he sinks. You see, we normally sink into the morass of rubbish that the world offers us when we take our eyes off God, off Christ, and who he is. Matthew chapter 17, verse 27, we read about a fish. Now, remember that fish that had a coin in him that Peter caught, and then there was enough money to pay his taxes? Oh, that's just coincidence, no? No, it's not. Jesus is sovereign over the fish of the sea, the fish in the water. He's sovereign over water. Jesus, remember when he walked past that fig tree in Matthew chapter 21, he cursed the fig tree and the fig tree died. Why? He's in control. Brother Nelson spoke about the four Gospels, and he so beautifully explained the four Gospels, what the Gospel says about Christ. And in the four Gospels, we read how Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, how he died for our sins, and how he rose from the dead against the laws of nature. Why? Because he's sovereign over the laws of nature. He is God. He ascended into heaven, and the disciples saw him as he went up and the clouds took him away. That's against the laws of gravity. But Jesus did it. Why? Because God is sovereign over creation. He is sovereign over the laws of nature. Let me conclude with the following. Just a list of things. Few observations. God is sovereign over nature. He created and controls the seasons. He raises the sun every morning. He created and he named and he leads the stars. He causes the wind to blow. He created the controls and controls the water cycles. He sustains the earth. He sends the morning dew. He causes lunar eclipses. He provides whatever is needed for grass and crops to grow. He sends lightning. He sends loud thunderstorms. He sends hail and snow and ice and frost. He brings the spring seed time and fall harvest. He plants the rainbow in the sky of his promise so that the earth will never ever be destroyed with water again. He sends earthquakes. He provides pasture for livestock. He sends the scorching sun. He withholds rain while causing drought. He will destroy this present earth with fire. And we call it the ultimate global warming. It's coming. You ain't seen nothing yet. And he will create a new heaven and a new earth where he will forever dwell with us, the ones that he redeemed. That's what we are looking forward to. And why is that possible? It's only possible because he is sovereign. And also he is sovereign over nature. Beloved, the question is, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Because let me tell you, Jesus said, if I come back to this earth, will I find faith? And he was talking about faith in God. Everybody is under enormous pressure to rather believe what the world is dishing up as truth rather than believing in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you in the wonderful, glorious, precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this time that we could just look at your sovereignty in nature. And Father, even though it is, I've presented this enormous truth, and my presentation is so weak in comparison to your beauty and your sovereignty and who you are. Still I pray, Father, please, to use it to strengthen the lives and the hearts and the minds of your people and to get us to focus on you rather than on what the world is dishing up. I pray, Father, please, open us up our hearts to receive your truth, to really, truly have faith in you. And Father, I pray as well, please, in Jesus' name. Help us to understand those things that we need to understand. But above all, give us the faith necessary to believe that you are sovereign. In Jesus' name.